good to be back. Good to be back this afternoon. Good to see everybody. It's good to actually see that the clock in the back is working. Brother Ronald, last time I was here, I do believe the clock was not working. The clock wasn't even up there. So there was a lot of anxious faces whenever I stood up here last time. But it worked out well. But it looks like the clock's working this time. Everything looks like it might be right. If you got your Bible, turn with me to the third chapter of Exodus, and let's begin there. Beginning in verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard the cry by their reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will see, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto him, The God of your fathers has sent me, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. There's a lot going on those first 14 verses. To begin with, when you start off, you are at the back third of the life of Moses. You can break it up into three separate 40-year categories for Moses. First 40 years, he was pretty much a part of Egyptian royalty. That second 40 years, he's going to spend out in the desert doing mainly what he's doing now, looking after the flocks for his father-in-law, Jethro. And you begin that back section, that back 40 years that Moses is going to have, God is going to use him now as a deliverer for his people, to bring his people out of bondage in Egypt. So there's a lot going on. Verse 1, where you see where he's at, Moses is doing what he's normally done these last 40 years. He's taking care of the flocks for his father-in-law. And he's out in the backside of a desert, and he comes to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Now, something to keep in mind, in the land that he's in, and the worship of the pagan gods, the false gods of the area, these gods basically are associated with certain mountains. And if you want to worship one of these false gods, one of these pagan gods, you've got to come to that mountain, because it's where it's believed that that god resides, that that god lives. He's pretty much stationary. It can't move. It's right there. So Moses comes to this mountain, the mountain of God, even to Horeb, and the angel of the Lord appears to him, and he sees the bush that burns. It's on fire. It's got flames, but the bush is not consumed. It's not dissipating as something that's burning should. So naturally, his interest is piqued. He said, Let me go check it out. So he gets there to check it out. The Lord's going to speak to him. The Lord says, Moses, Moses. And his response when God calls to him, Here am I. That's verse 4. By the time you get to the conversation that God has with Moses, and Moses says, what do I tell the people? Whenever the people are going to add, naturally they're going to ask me. I'm going to tell them that I've spoken with you. I'm going to tell them that I've spoken with the God of your fathers. And they're going to ask me, well, who is he? And God tells them, I am that I am. Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. When God asked Moses, Moses says, here am I. When Moses asked God, God says, I am. There's a lot of difference between those two phrases right there. A lot. To begin with, grammatical differences aside, whenever Moses answers, when God says, Moses, Moses, Moses says, here am I. That designates his actual location. Why? Because you can't be more than one place at one time. For us, as human beings, as a man, as a woman, it's physically impossible. Now, I can talk to people on the other side of the world anytime I want to. I can talk to people in different states. I can talk to people in different countries. I can get on a video conference. I can actually see them when I talk to them. But I'm not right beside them. I'm still right here in Tennessee. Whether I'm talking to somebody in Tennessee in the next county, whether I'm talking to somebody in Georgia, whether I'm talking to somebody in Alabama, whenever I'm talking to somebody in Canada, a country in Europe, Russia, China, doesn't matter where I'm at, I'm still right here centrally located because I can't be at more than one place physically at one point in time. You know, Elder Lawrence used to say all the time that no man's ever been able to be in one place, more than one place at one time, but Elder Lonnie Bazingo Sr. came close. A lot to that. Big Mo, as we used to call him, that was a traveling man. He went all kind of places, all kind of churches to deliver a message to God's people. But rest assured, he was not in more than one place at one point in time. But when God answers to Moses and says, I am, he lets him know, it doesn't matter. I am at way more than one place at any given time. And whether the false pagan gods of the land have to have you come to this mountain because they are centrally located, because that's where you believe that they live, that's where the people believe that they live, and they are stationary and immovable, I am not that God. I am not a false pagan God. God's telling him, I'm omnipresent. I'm everywhere present and nowhere absent. It is nothing for me to be able to be with you when I send you to Egypt to deliver my people from bondage, as easy as it is for me to be right here on the Mount of Horeb at the same point in time. While I'm talking with you, while you make your trek to Egypt, while I'm talking to you, while you're in Egypt, I'm just as much right here where we had this conversation at in the Mount of Horeb. Because I'm a God near as well as a God far off. And I'm everywhere present and nowhere absent. When you read this, verse 14, God says, I am. That is the designation that he gives himself. And by the time the New Testament rolls around, you have had centuries of Jewish history among God's people where they know that is the name that he has called himself. That is the name that he has designated for himself. And by the time you get to the New Testament, you're going to see in the book of John where Jesus Christ, seven times in the book of John alone, refers to himself as I am. He will take the name that God categorized himself, classified himself, called himself in the Old Testament. Jesus will take it in seven different times in the book of John. He will claim it as his own. The book of John, more so than any of the other gospel writers, is going to give you the clear case for the deity of Jesus Christ. The clear case for the divinity of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus in the office of the Son is just as much God as God is in the office of the Father. You know what we said in Exodus chapter 3? What was Moses' response? Here am I. You know how many times just that single phrase is spoken in the Old Testament? Just by men saying that single phrase. Here am I. Seven times. Three times in Genesis, beginning with Abraham. When Abraham is about to actually offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice, the Lord calls out to him to have him stop. Abraham says, "Here am I." In Genesis with Jacob, when Jacob looks towards his father-in-law, Laban, and Laban doesn't have the same look towards him as he used to have, God's going to call out to him and tell him, it's time for you to go back to be with your kindred. It's time for you to leave this land. And when God calls out to Jacob, Jacob's response, "Here am I." You go a little bit further in Genesis, and you're going to read where Jacob calls to his son Joseph to go actually inquire of his 10 oldest sons. Check them out. See how they're doing. Go give me a report. See if everything's going okay as they're tending to the flock. And as he calls for Joseph, Joseph's response, "Here am I." Exodus with Moses, we just went over. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, when Samuel, the last judge, is given to the house of God, is given to Eli, for Eli to have watch care over him. God will call out to Samuel. And Samuel will keep going to Eli because he thinks Eli's calling for him. Eli said, "Well, no, I'm not calling you. Go back to bed. Go back to sleep." Well, this happens until finally Eli understands, you know what? Number one, I'm not calling him. Number two, he's still hearing it. Well, maybe God's calling him. So Eli tells him, when you hear the voice this time, you go ahead and answer. Samuel hears the voice. What's he say? "Here am I." Keep going further. 2 Samuel, you're going to come to David. When David's in exile, been driven out of his own country by his own son, he's taking the ark with him. But he tells his people, "You take the ark back. You take it back. Because maybe, just maybe, God might smile on me. Maybe God might have enough favor with me to allow me to actually see it back in our land before I depart. But if he doesn't, if that's not the case, if that's not God's will, then so be it. Here am I." He's God. He can do whatever he wants. He can do whatever he might will. In Isaiah chapter 6, you're going to find the last one. When Isaiah is actually given his commission as a prophet to go out and deliver a message unto Judah, when the Lord asks, "Whom shall I send?" Isaiah's response, "Here am I. Send me." That is a lot of men with much renown in Jewish history. A lot of men that the Jewish people thought really highly of, really regarded. Yet and still, this man Jesus Christ, he doesn't say, "Here am I." He says, "I am." And they don't know quite what to make of that. The book of John, chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." See that word, word? The word, word? It's actually capitalized. Each time it's used, three times. "In the beginning was the Word," capital. "And the Word," capital, "was with God. And the Word," capital, "was God." See, when the words are capitalized like that, that's usually a designation of a name that God uses. This is no exception. You turn to 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, the same writer, the Apostle John. "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one." So you've got three that bear record in heaven, the Father, God the Father, the Word, who we now know was with God at the beginning of time, which is his Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. When you go back to the back, and you look in our articles of faith, we say as a church that we believe in the one true living God as revealed to us in the Holy Scripture, and revealed to us by his word. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Not three separate gods, but one God. You say, "Wait a minute, what does that mean?" It means it's one God with three separate offices. One God with three separate roles. You think about that for a minute. We'll use myself as an example. I'm one man. Now, I can't be everywhere at one point in time. I can't be at two different places at one point in time. But you know what I can be? I can be three different roles at any point in time. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm also a son. Sometimes I have to talk in the role of a husband, but it doesn't mean I'm any less of a father. Sometimes I got to talk in the role of a father. Doesn't mean I'm any less of the role of a son. And sometimes I got to talk in the role of a son, and it doesn't mean that I'm any less of the role of a husband. I got three different roles, but I'm one man. I'm one person. John tells us, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. The Word is Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was not made. You know what that means? Well, it's in the beginning. Let's go back to Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You know what that means? Jesus was with God whenever everything was formed. Jesus was with God whenever God created everything. Why? Because Jesus is God. Pure and simple. Seven different times in the book of John alone, Jesus Christ is going to refer to Himself as I am. And make no mistake, after centuries of history among the Jewish people, centuries of history knowing that God called Himself I am. And even the people that they held in highest regard didn't classify themselves that way. They said, here am I, when they were asked. But Jesus Christ, without hesitation, says, I am. Seven different times. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. You know why it's infuriating to the people? Because he's claiming the name of God for his own. You know, the Pharisees ask him all the time. All the time. You know, how long are you gonna beat around the bush? Just come out and tell us plainly. You know, if you be the Son of God, if you be God, go out and tell us. But Jesus told them plainly all the time. They just didn't understand it. John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh. What does that mean? That means God himself, because we're already told in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. We're already told in John, beginning in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, that Jesus Christ is just as much God in the office of the Son as God is in the office of the Father. So when we're told that the Word was made flesh, that means that God himself was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. What John is saying is we actually beheld the glory of God manifest in the flesh, sent for our benefit, sent for the benefit of those that the Father had given him before the foundation of the earth, sent for the benefit of those that he would come to redeem without the loss of one. We beheld him in the flesh. We beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But you know, the Word of God, even before the Word was made flesh, the Word of God, since the beginning of time, has not always been well received by man. And it was not even a bit of change whenever that Word was made flesh and came down to this earth in the flesh, because Jesus Christ, the Word, was not even well received by his own people. But it doesn't take away from the fact that throughout the book of John, John is going to tell the people plainly the words of Jesus Christ when Jesus says, I am. That's a designation that God used for himself. Jesus is going to use it without hesitation. In this book, John, later advanced years in life when he's going to write, John's going to write five books of the New Testament. This book, the three epistles, and the book of Revelation. So John's going to write a lot of the New Testament. John's going to write a lot about the life of Jesus Christ. He's going to write a lot about things that are happening within the church that Jesus Christ established during his time here. He's going to write a lot about things that are to come. But John, more so than probably any of the other gospel writers, you know what you're going to find in John that you don't really find in the book of John? You don't really find the parables that are in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You're not really going to find the individualized miracles, so to speak, that you find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, you find miracles, but John actually uses them as signs to show us exactly who Jesus Christ is, exactly that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, God. These are the signs of his divinity. This is the signs of his deity. But he doesn't go into the things that the other gospel writers have. You've got a complete testimony to the divinity of Jesus Christ in the book of John. Now, John is going to go in and talk about the Godhead, God in the Father, God in the Son, God in the Holy Spirit, that great comforter that is sent to us by God himself through Jesus Christ. John will go into this throughout the entire book. And he does so probably with the exception of the Apostle Paul more than any other writer. Because what's Paul's mantra? What's Paul's motto? Remember? So I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That means he is only preaching the gospel of a risen Savior. That means he is only preaching the gospel, the good message of Jesus Christ, who Jesus Christ is, what Jesus Christ came to do, what Jesus Christ accomplished. And he said, that's it. That's the only thing that I'm determined to know among any of you. So John, in his advanced years, are going to write these five books that we talked about. And by the time John's going to write these books, the Apostle Paul is pretty much already gone. But when you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, when he preaches the message of the gospel, what does he incorporate? The Godhead. Does it three times. The word Trinity is not used in the Bible, but the word Godhead is. It's used three different times. Go to Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul is in Macedonia. I believe he's at Athens. And as he's preaching to the people, he's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what he tells them? For as much then as we are the offspring of God, that we ought not to think the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven art in man's device. It's the first time the word's used during the gospel message that the Apostle Paul is going to preach in Macedonia at Athens. He tells them, listen, for as much as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone. The Godhead is not like some trinket that you can divide between three parcels. It's not like some graven image that you can break apart. One third here, one third here, one third here. And you worship this one this day, and this one this day. We know better than that. You can't break it apart. The Godhead is one. Even though God has three offices, the office of the Father, the office of the Son, the office of the Holy Spirit, and each one do specific things, yet still you can't break them apart and worship them really separately because they're one. Just as John told us, for there are three that bear record in heaven, and these are one. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. You got the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Rome, and you've got in this letter maybe the most complete doctrinal message that he gives to any of the churches that he writes to. Why? Because he wasn't able to start the church. You read about the life of the Apostle Paul. Where's he always want to go? Rome. I got to get to Rome. I long to be with you. Why? He really wasn't instrumental in forming that church. He knows they face severe opposition. They are in the epicenter of the world, the epicenter of the Roman Empire, the epicenter of all kind of cultural, philosophical, and pagan influence. And they're going to face all kind of struggles. So he's always saying, I got to get to you. I got to get to you. I got to preach the gospel to you. And as he sends this doctrinal message, this complete doctrinal message to the church, part of what he tells them right off the bat, Romans verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 20, for the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. First chapter, within the first 20 verses of the probably the most complete doctrinal message of any of the epistles that the Apostle Paul is going to write. What does he say? He testifies. He states that, yes, the Godhead is real. God is in the office of the Father. God is in the office of the Son. He is also in the office of the Holy Spirit. But these three are one. They're not three separate gods. They're all one. When Paul writes the letter in the Colossians, these folks had a lot of issues, man. It's a church that really hadn't gotten a lot of things right. Even though they had been taught correctly, they started to fall apart in certain ways. Beginning in chapter 2, verse 6, Paul tells them, "As ye therefore receive Jesus Christ the Lord, so ye walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." You say, wait a minute, what does he mean? What is he saying? He said, you've lost your first love. He said, you've been given specific revelation by God himself of who Jesus Christ is, what Jesus Christ has done for you, and the comfort that you have through the Holy Spirit that was sent by God through Jesus Christ to you. And because you have that revelation, you should serve him. You should walk in a manner that is pleasing to him, but you're not. You've slid back, because we promise you, whatever you feel you've got in the world, you don't have in the world what you have in Jesus Christ. You don't have the comfort in the world that you obtain from the Holy Spirit. You don't have the love of the Father in the world. You don't have the love of the world that you actually have from the Father. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You got the love of the Father. You got the comfort of the Holy Spirit. But you get these things through Jesus Christ the Son, because of what he's done for you. For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The fullness. For in him dwelleth the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When John, you go back to John chapter 14, you know, all throughout John, consistently he tells of Jesus Christ's words, where he says unequivocally, I am. He makes no bones about it. When you come to John chapter 14, you can read where sometimes even his own people misunderstood it. He always ran into opposition, always ran into trouble with the Pharisees. They always wanted to know more. You know, if you're God, come out and tell us plainly. Well, I am. You know, I'm telling you plainly. You don't understand it because it's not given to you to understand. That's why you keep asking. And sometimes he even ran into confusion from his own people. Chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's one of those I ams. That's one of the seven I ams in John. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, but by me. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen me. And Philip, good old Philip. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Jesus just said, if you had known me, you should have known my Father. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen me. So Jesus is telling them, you see me. You're seeing the manifest presence of God before you right now in the flesh. And Philip said, well, hey, we know you. And we know you know the Father. And if you'll just show us the Father, it's enough for us. It'll suffice. Even after Jesus had just clearly said, I am the manifest presence of God. I am God in the flesh here before you. And if you see me, you're seeing God. Philip said, if we can just see him, it would suffice. Verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not seen me, Philip? That's not good, buddy. You know, whenever Jesus Christ, when you read in the scripture where he's going to speak to you specifically by name, when he's asking you a question by name, that's not good. You may know that you don't have it quite right. Yet thou hast not known me, Philip. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Sometimes our own folks that know what the Word says can get confused about the Godhead. Obviously, people that don't know what the Word says are going to get confused. It's going to be hard for them to understand it. But we're telling folks, as a church, we believe in one God, one true living God that's revealed to us by His holy Word, the written Word, the Scripture that He has given to us. We believe in the Father. We believe in the Son. We believe in the Holy Spirit. And we believe that all three are one. In Revelation chapter 4, it's another book that John wrote. Revelation chapter 4. We're given a description. Verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night. You know what that means? It means they didn't stop. They're not stopping. They rest not day and night. Day and night, they are continuously doing something. And what are they doing? Saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." You've got these beasts day and night proclaiming three words: holy, holy, holy. Because God the Father is holy, God the Son is holy, and God the Holy Spirit is holy. All three bear record in heaven, and these three are one. Go back with me to Exodus chapter 3. Remember what we said earlier? Moses' response: "Here am I. Listen, I'm not a grammatical expert. I'm not an English expert by any means. But what I do know is that the word am is the present tense of the word be. You don't say I be. You say I am, right? It's the present singular tense of the word be. You guys understand what that means? Let me put it to you this way. If it's singular, that means one, right? If it was plural, do you know how you'd have to use it to be correct grammatically? Are. And if it's plural, you don't use the word I. You use the word we. For there are three that bear record in heaven: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If all three were not one, God wouldn't have said I am. He would have said we are. He didn't. When he said, Moses says, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they shall say to me, what is his name?" Not there. What is his name? "And what shall I say to them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am." Not we are that we are. He said, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." We believe in the Godhead. We believe in the three in one. But we believe that he's just that, three in one. Not three separate entities. One true and living God. Got different roles. He's got different offices that he fulfills. But he's still one God. And as a church, we're saying that we believe that. And as a church, we need to know where our scriptural reference is for that. It comes all the way at the beginning here. All the way. In Genesis chapter 1, we're told, at the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. You know why Jesus was with God at the beginning? Because he is God. You know why Jesus? You know why God sent the Holy Spirit through Jesus to comfort us? Because the Holy Spirit is God. Three in one, but one God nonetheless. May God bless you.